Hello and welcome to another episode of the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick and I'm here with Pastor Dusty White of Coram Deo Church and Pastor Chris Hemelman of First City Church. Every Wednesday we sit down and talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today we're still wrestling with the question, is God the author of evil?
So last week, man, got heavy.
We got in the weeds
a
little
nerdy,
bit.
Got nerdy, got philosophical. Hopefully there was something in that episode that provoked some thought or stirred some questions. Today we want to try to get a little more practical. We want to pull those sort of theological truths and categories down and think through, what does this look like to actually apply these truths, both as a leader, someone who is discipling others, in whatever context that is, whether you're a pastor or you're a gospel community leader or just discipling someone else. And then also, what does it look like to walk in a way that shows you have a strong hope in God's goodness and his sovereignty in the midst of facing the evils of this world? So hopefully this one will be more practically helpful in some ways, and that there'll be some good application. So what we want to do is just kind of lay out first, how do you just think through this as a leader? How do you apply this as you're caring for and discipling others? And so, guys, what comes to mind? What's something that you would say this category of God's goodness and his sovereignty over evil allows us to do?
Well, Chris, I mean, couldn't I, just going off of the last podcast completely, to summarize it and to apply it maybe to your life, couldn't I say that all of guilt, all of evil lies in you, not in God? Therefore, when bad things are happening to you, can't I just say, see, this is judgment upon you, man. You are being an idiot and this is your fault. And I'm going to pronounce this upon you.
Ouch. Yeah. Just go full minor prophet on people.
Yeah. Just drop that.
Just start going prophetic. Just start making pronouncements. Yes. Yes. So we could maybe categorize this in what not to do as a leader. Don't make pronouncements and judgments on the circumstances of people where you don't have light, where you don't have insight into why things are happening. There are Christian leaders today that will do that.
Yes.
It's easy to kind of point at maybe some of the more extreme kind of charismatic. I think of like Pat Robertson, 700 Club, loves to do this kind of thing. But look, I'll be honest.
That guy's like, still on TV.
He's still on TV. It's crazy.
He's like 139 years old.
But 700 years old. You know who has also done this? I've seen this. Our boy John Piper has done this a few times. And it's kind of made me cringe. Like he sort of makes pronouncements on, you know, a particular event happens and it's in response to this evil thing happening in society. And man, I love John Piper, but when he does that, I'm just like, bro, why? Because here's the challenge with this. In the minor prophets, they were getting divine revelation, authoritative revelation about why things were happening. We don't get that, but we don't get insight into why particularly evil things happen. And this was the mistake of Job's friends. They came in and Job's friends had great theological categories, but they were trying to tell Job, this is why this is happening to you. You're suffering because you've sinned. And God repeatedly goes, you guys don't know what you're talking about. You have no idea why I'm doing what I'm doing. So don't try to play the interpreter of events when God has not given you light.
Ooh, that's good. That's good. Stay in your lane.
Stay in your lane. Yeah,
exactly. Stay in your lane.
But there's a sense when you're making pronouncements on somebody, you're not really trying to be helpful.
No.
You're not trying
super not helpful.
You know, in those moments when people are experiencing evil, you want to be their friend, shepherd them, guide them, pastor them in a way. And if you're just like heaping it on, that's not your goal anymore. Your goal is just to heap it on and help them feel bad about it.
Yep.
So I think if you really want to help people and pastor people and shepherd people's hearts in tough times, pronouncing and just heaping it on is not a helpful thing to do.
Yeah. And I think they jump towards pronouncements sometimes just to like help themselves justify the evil and make themselves feel good in their insecurities of like, I don't know what to do right now or say. So I'm just going to go with, God allows this. This must be your fault. Yeah. And I'm going to kick you while you're down.
Yeah. Well, I think it's real easy too to be the one experiencing that evil, to think those things. What did I do to get here? What is God judging me for? What is God punishing me for? It's really easy to go down that path.
Yeah. And again, you know, there are areas where we have light and there's areas where we don't. And mm-hmm. and so, you know, sometimes it's very obvious where my sin has led me into particularly evil situations and evil consequences so to speak.
Yeah, for sin, right?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. But then there's plenty of times where it's not clear. And so just showing the discernment, and Mike, I think your point is incredibly helpful in the sense that is our goal to actually help people walk through and learn and grow and disciple them, or is it to make them feel bad and make you need to feel as guilty as possible, mm-hmm. and I need to just wreck you with that guilt because either you've made me mad, or I think that's going to be the best motivator to actually to get you to change. And so we step out of a desire to actually help, and we mm-hmm. get impatient or selfish or whatever it is, but we've stopped actually trying to help.
All right, Chris. So pastorally, help me out here. I'm a good Calvinist. I've decided that, you know, there's a lot of evil in everybody that I encounter, especially in my own heart. There's a lot of evil in the church. There's obviously a lot of evil in the world. I'm just going to get a little apathetic with it and get a little lazy with it, because at the end of the day, evil's everywhere. I'm just going to go ahead and settle into it.
God's sovereign.
Yeah, God's sovereign. Apparently, he'll sort it all out.
Yeah.
I'm just going to settle in.
Yes. Apathy. Yeah, apathy. And that's, again, a charge has been leveled that kind of the Reformed Calvinist perspective is that if God is that sovereign, he's in control, why bother with anything? And again, scripture doesn't give us that option. Scripture doesn't tell us like that God's sovereignty leads to apathy or leads to passivity. If anything, it teaches us we should be proactive because it gives us hope.
Yep.
I mean, you read the minor prophets, it's a call to repentance. It's a call to, hey, change the system, fight for justice, care about mercy, care about evil. Mourn, repent, be broken. God's sovereignty, because we believe God is powerful to change and God has a plan, a good plan ultimately in all of this, it should lead us to action. And so the last thing as Calvinists we should ever be is passive and indifferent. Mm-hmm. And also, we, even though we trust that God is sovereign over all of this, we still mourn. Mm-hmm. We still feel it. We should, we should, you know, metaphorically rent our clothes and, you know, put ashes on our head. That's what you see the prophets doing. They're not just kind of like, oh, God's got this. It's good. I'll just kind of hang out here and, you know, do whatever. There is a bodily expression, emotional expression. So you should care about evil. You should feel the effects. You should mourn. You should be angry. As we're pastoring people, the effects of evil in their life. Don't just kind of go, you know, God's got a plan. God's got a purpose. It's okay. One time, this was a long time ago, the first Calvinist church I was ever in, this very well-meaning couple that we had kind of gotten to know, Mindy and I, and they made a comment, they had just had a miscarriage. And I remember going up to try to console them, and they sort of responded with this, you know, God's in control, almost as a deflection of, you don't need to console me. God's in control. Like they didn't want to appear to be broken over it. And I was like, what?
Yeah.
God, it's okay to mourn.
Yeah. Don't let your theology fake you out as a human. Right. So I can't minimize the reality of evil is what you're saying, Chris.
Yeah, absolutely. If you need one passage of scripture to hang on this, John 11, Jesus puts his sovereignty on display. He allows Lazarus to die, to demonstrate his power. He shows up at the grave. He knows one, he let him die. He knows he's about ready to raise the bro from the grave. What does he do? He weeps.
Yeah.
He's broken. And the language in that passage is there's actually an anger that he's experiencing at death and the destruction of sin, the effect it's had in this world. Mm. The sovereign savior right there, before he's going to flex, still feels it. So if Jesus does, you can. Mm. If you don't think you can, then I don't know what that says about what you think about Jesus. I'll leave that to you to make that decision.
Oh, I'm getting convicted over here.
So if we take this back to the minor prophets, one of the things that Habakkuk calls us to is faith in the midst of evil. Habakkuk is lamenting the fact that Judah is going to be invaded by Babylon. There's going to be even more wicked people coming in and oppressing and doing terrible things. And the Lord calls Habakkuk to respond by faith. He says, you don't quite understand what I'm doing. You can't understand, you know, my plan, but the righteous live by faith. The just mm-hmm. live by faith. Trust what I am doing because there's more going on here than you see. I think that's an important message of the minor prophets and really for all of us, whether you're a leader or not. You're just, we live in a world where evil is real mm-hmm. and we can't escape it. We're all touched by it. And so how do we endure? Mm-hmm. It goes back to having faith in the goodness and the sovereignty of God.
And that faith is full of hope. And as Christians, we have a whole bank of hope, and that hope pulls us forward through all of that various evil. I think this makes me think about James, where, you know, we encounter various trials, and a lot of those trials are evil trials. A lot of them are wrought with, you could even say evil torment are some of those trials, right? And mm-hmm. so that's testing our faith, but that faith is full of hope, and that hope is in Christ, and that hope pulls us through all of those trials and all of those evil moments.
This goes back to your guys' point about not being indifferent, looking to Christ as our example of, you know, weeping in the face of evil, being angry in the face of evil. In Habakkuk, we see him complaining to the Lord, "How long shall I cry for help?" At the end of Habakkuk, in chapter 3, verse 17, he goes through this list of, though the fig tree should not blossom, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there'll be no herd in the stall. So he's just dealing with the reality of, you know, the judgment coming. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. So there's this spectrum of emotion in the face of evil that is okay to enter into. And Habakkuk is fine with the sovereignty of God. He knows God's sovereign. He's a prophet. He's proclaiming the word of the Lord. And yet he, in his proclaiming the Lord's word, he's emotional. And that's okay. That's very human. It's very godly. It's imaging Christ.
Yeah, and it ends with that faith, like in the midst of, like, faith doesn't eliminate the emotion, the feeling. It anchors us in the midst of it.
Yeah,
and that's just a beautiful passage, like just that. No matter, you know, come hell or high water, I'm gonna praise the Lord. I'm gonna root myself in the goodness and the sovereignty of God. Mm-hmm. And at the end of the day, we're not given light in a lot of things, but that is mm-hmm. always the appropriate response.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Yeah. And that actually puts into clarity, that passage in Habakkuk puts into clarity, just the reality of, even you could even say suffering, where there's prolonged periods of suffering in people's lives or certain things that go unanswered. And there's this culture wants to celebrate those things and just say, yeah, let that be your identity. Even victimhood,
let that
just become who you are. And the Christian has to reject that and say, no. The Lord is my strength.
Yep.
He makes me tread on my high places, mm-hmm. even amidst the evil. Mm-hmm. And there's absolutely no grain in the bin, you know?
Right.
And that's a hopeful gospel right there.
Yeah. And here's another interesting aspect too. You know, Habakkuk and others that were living in Judah that were righteous, that actually hadn't rebelled against God, they weren't chasing after false gods, had to live in a particularly hard culture and circumstances because of the sin around them. And there's still humility. There's still the sense of, you know, I'm trying to faithfully follow the Lord, and there's a lot of junk that's happening around me because other people aren't, but not, you know, so disassociating themselves from their culture and their surroundings and their world that they got puffed up with pride. And so for us, even as if, you know, we're trying to live godly lives in the midst of a culture that seems to be increasingly rejecting God and rebelling, that shouldn't be a call of for us to get prideful and to point fingers and say, hey, you know, look at all these people, our culture's going to hell because of these people. There should be a consistent I want to be humble because I know the same evil lives in my heart and I'm prone to the same sin and same temptations. So I'm not going to get puffed up with pride and think I'm different. This is going to drive me back to faith, drive me back to trusting in God and following after the Lord. So the last thing the minor prophets call us to and remind us of is that ultimately God's righteousness triumphs. Though Babylon was going to come in, you see in other prophetic writings that God was going to actually overthrow Babylon. So the wicked, the evil empire was not going to win, was not going to have the last word. You see in the book of Nahum with the Assyrians, God judging Nineveh. So God will ultimately destroy and bring an end to evil. One of the beautiful truths of the cross that Colossians points us to in Colossians 2:15 is that though evil men and though evil powers nailed Jesus to the cross and they killed him, that in that Jesus was putting his power on display. And it, as Colossians says, putting those evil authorities to open shame, and he was triumphing over them, even on the cross, showing that they don't get the last word. They don't win. Their power is in effect powerless in the resurrection of Christ. So in the midst of living in an evil world, in the midst of seeing terrible things happen to our culture, even us being victims of evil, we ultimately have to root our hope in the fact that God's righteousness will reign in the death and resurrection of Christ. Evil has been defeated. The end of the story is hope and restoration and renewal and victory. And so holding on to the promise and the prophets is, I think we need to point each other to that consistently. Yeah. Yep. We all need to be reminded of that because evil sometimes can take us out, bring us to our knees. But so we need to hold out this hope, just as Habakkuk, that passage you read, Mike, man, that is such a good word, the hope that we have.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in, and we pray that this conversation might be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. We always love to hear from you, so send us an email, podcast@cdomaha.com. So send us your thoughts, questions, or future podcast ideas. And again, thanks for listening, and we'll see you again next Wednesday for another Wednesday conversation.